My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people, from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor. But in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains, and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste, so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth.
Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path.
Unite my heart to fear your name, that I may walk in your truth.
Your word is a lamp
to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's reading is a challenging one, with little to no indication There are no quotation marks in the Hebrew text. The narration seems to rotate between Jeremiah, the Lord, and the people of Judah, perhaps with their sentiments being quoted by the prophet. The theme is clear. Judgment has come to Judah, and Jeremiah grieves for his people. He's heartsick. The people call, "Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her?" It's as if they were reflecting on Psalm 46 concerning the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. But the problem is that the answer to the people's questions is no. The Lord is not in Zion. His people had spurned him again and again until finally he gave in to them. Since they didn't want him around, he left them to their own devices. There's poetic justice to it, but I don't know that there's any more terrifying judgment the Lord could have rendered. Judah had behaved like a rebellious teenager, desperate to be emancipated. And the Lord had finally let her have her way. She is now, as it were, alone in the big city and is just beginning to realize how vulnerable she is. Babylon is rubbing his hands in glee. He wants her, and he's no gentleman. The Lord explains the basis of his actions plainly in a question he addresses to Jeremiah. "Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols?" God had graciously chosen them as his people. He had been faithful to them and repeatedly rescued and redeemed them. But far from responding in love and faithfulness, they had turned to other gods. The answer to the question, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" is, "Of course there is. That's where the trees grow that produce the resin from which the healing ointment is made. Is there no physician there? Of course there is. But a shortage of healing balm and physicians is not Judah's problem. The health of Judah has not been restored because she refuses to repent, to turn from her dalliances with other gods, and to return to the Lord with all her heart. The mercy of the Lord does her no good because she refuses to come to him saying, 'Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.' They do not know me, declares the Lord. And even worse, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Is there then no hope? For Judah as a nation, it seems not. They persisted in refusing to repent. And history records that Jerusalem was destroyed and her people exiled. But though they had greatly provoked him, the Lord was unwilling to give up on his people. "Behold, I will refine them and test them," he says. "For what else can I do because of my people?" As the refiner of metal uses fire to separate out impurities so that only what is precious, pure gold and silver, remains, so the Lord would use the fire of invasion and exile to refine and test his people. By hardship and tragedy, he would turn them away from those false gods whom they had trusted back to himself. his ultimate purpose in handing his people over to Nebuchadnezzar and his army was not to destroy them. He destroyed and obliterated their false hopes in order to restore and build up their trust in him. Like a surgeon cutting into a damaged and infected limb, painful as the surgery might be, God's ultimate purpose was to restore and give life, especially the life of the world to come. And if this seems love that is excessively and unnecessarily tough, consider the truth revealed at Gethsemane. The Son, the only Son of the Father whom he loved, prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't possible. Divine forbearance had endured for millennia. Starting way back in the garden, the Lord had not punished sins as righteousness demanded. But the price of that mercy, for that the Son had to endure the fullness of the Lord's wrath. So Jesus not only kept the law perfectly, he also bore the full extent of what Judah and you and I have deserved for our disobedience and rebellion. Bore it so that there could be forgiveness. There was no other way to satisfy justice and at the same time allow for mercy. But Jesus' payment would have done no good to anyone if God had left sinners completely alone, contentedly doing their own thing. So the Lord worked and works through his word, and when necessary through Babylonian invasion or its equivalent, to bring the hardship and sorrow and despair that will cause people to turn again to him, to repent, and to believe the gospel of forgiveness and life through Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank the Lord that he gave Jesus to redeem and to save, and also that he calls us sinners to repent and to trust in the Savior he has provided, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.